God's word. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." God is the living God. God is the living God. God is the living God. God is alive forever and ever. He is alive forever and ever, and because he is living, his presence and his person are living forever and ever. So his presence and his person are living forever and ever. So he shows his presence, his existence, and lets us have companionship with him, for he is the living God. Not only that, but his words, his prophecies, and covenants are also alive. So it is not wishful thinking or some vague wish of there being some supernatural God. That is not what our faith is about, but very specifically, God shows us he is alive and lets us believe that he is alive. And as he wants to have companionship and enter relationship with those who are alive and loved, we must live a life following his words to meet with the God who is living. Our faith is believing that Jesus Christ is alive. To believe that Jesus Christ is living, that is what our faith is. And people with such faith have a living hope. Living hope. They have a living hope. So they hope to meet the face of the living Lord Jesus Christ through the resurrection to life, to meet his face and live with him forever. To have that resolve and determination is what faith is. And the life of faith for such a person is that while alive, as long as we live, it is to walk with the living God, to walk with the living God. As long as we live. And that is what our faith life is about. News titles may say breaking news or urgent. And among news, what is the most major? What is the most major news? It's those that involve life and death. The most important event in life is about, is he alive or is he dead? In a war, there is much violence and combat. After it's over on the battlefield, they look around to see if anyone is alive, who's dead and who's alive. There's nothing more important than that, to find life. So if a general is confirmed dead, that he's confirmed to be dead, but then next to him there is a subordinate who still has breath, who will they take? Will they take the corpse of the dead general, or will they take the subordinate who's still alive? They'll take the subordinate because what's important is that he's alive. In hospitals as well, they say that surgeons or people who are in this field basically give up on sleep because they have to be ready any time to wake up and go into the operating room when the situation calls for it. And this is to show how important it is to save a life. After they perform the surgery and do all that they can, but the patient dies, then they'll proceed with the next steps of sorting out the paperwork and organ donation, if they opted for that. So when the person is alive, they'll do all that they can to save them. But once they're dead, it's done and things must move on. So there is this very stark difference between being dead or alive. God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils his breath of life, so the man became a living being, a spiritual being with the flesh. God told Adam he could eat anything in the garden for his flesh, but for his spirit, he was supposed to eat the word of God, and the command that was given to him was to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam if he ate the fruit, he would surely die. But as Adam was deceived by the devil, he ate it, and his flesh was fine. The flesh was still alive. However, the moment he ate the fruit, the spirit died. So as the spirit died, all mankind, the descendants of Adam, their spirits were also dead. As one man, Adam, sinned, all mankind's spirit was dead, and spiritually they were dead and were destined to go to hell. But when God banished them from the garden, he also clothed them in garments of skin. By clothing them in garments of skin, it signified that he had a plan for them to return to him. Adam is the living spirit, the living spirit. So the animal skins were a foreshadow of the living spirit being brought before the living God. So the life-giving spirit and life. So, and living spirit. So let us turn to 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So the first Adam, the last Adam, all mankind is the first Adam, and because Adam sinned, all mankind was bound to go to hell. That became their destiny. And though God banished them from the garden, God had a plan to save their souls. And so that's why he sent another spiritual being, the last Adam, as it's referred to here, and also another Adam. So he sent another Adam, the last Adam, so that the living being can be brought before God again. Now, through the history of Israel, God revealed to the people the invisible God, that he put in this effort to reveal the invisible God. So this sets Israel apart from other nations, because the start of Israel's history is different. And who did it begin with? It was with Abraham, and how he became the ancestor of their peoples was by giving birth to a son. That at the age of 100, he and Sarah did not have a child, but God came and allowed them to bear a son. So they were past childbearing age, and there was no way they could have a child, but God allowed them to have one. So this was another instance where the invisible God appeared to them, made a covenant and promise, and their history began. So all the history of Israel testifies to the presence of the invisible God, that he is alive, especially with the event of the Exodus. They were able to walk on dry land across the Red Sea, whereas all the Egyptians who chased after them were drowned in the water. So this was because the invisible God was with them and let them pass through the Red Sea and enter the wilderness. Now, 40 years in the wilderness was also done with the help of God. So how could they have spent those 40 years in the desert and sustained their people and not go extinct? Of course, those who did not have faith were put to death, but the new generation of people were able to enter the promised land. And all this history was about the invisible God who was with them. And through these unbelievable events, God led them. In other words, this was to show that though God is invisible, though he cannot be seen, he is living, that he is present. So this was what the history of Israel was about. God then gave them the law, which they were to keep. And it says, do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. So as long as you live, until your very last breath, they were not to forget what they have witnessed and experienced. So during all the miracles, the signs and wonders, the unbelievable things that occurred, the invisible God was with them. So they were not to forget that. To do not forget and to teach your children, your descendants, and you will arrive at the promised land and multiply. And this was the promise they were given. So they followed Moses because God called Moses, and he did the work of leading the Israelites out of Egypt from their slavery and led them to the desert. And so God is invisible, but Moses saw the face of the living God and spoke with him, which is why all those people believed him, and they trusted him and followed him, because they said, for what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? So for what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God and survived? So they listened to Moses because he had flesh, he was immortal, and he heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire and survived. So to them, meeting God or being in the direct presence of God, no one could survive that they'd be dead for sure. But Moses still lived even after speaking with the living God, speaking out of the fire, so they listened to him. Most of them, however, had times of doubt and did not follow, and those that did not follow, they all fell dead in the desert. God gave them the law and promised if they kept it well, their people would multiply and they would be blessed in the promised land. Despite this promise, however, the people became corrupt. And it says, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? So they did not seek out the living God, but rather consulted mediums and spiritists. So why consult the dead on behalf of the living? They should seek the living God, not the medium or spiritist. So the prophets emphasize that they should seek the living God. However, as time passed, the more time passed, the problem now and then is that they should always live before the living God. But when situations change and time passes, they forget, because God is just a concept to them. But God is not just a concept, but he is always living, the God who is the living God. So any moment, any minute, any second, God is always alive. And to instill that in the people, for all those years he performed those miracles, the signs and wonders, to instill that in them, that was all for them to experience that God truly is alive, that he truly is living. However, because they were a stiff-necked people, they forgot that God was living and only sought after what they could see, such as the spiritists, and that's why they were ultimately destroyed. Amid all this, and as years passed, a prophet prophesied that For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. So this was a prophecy that was given to them, that a child will be born and would be given, and he would be called the Everlasting Father. And his name, he will be called Everlasting Father, and he will come. And what he will do here is that he will cry out to the living God. Psalms 84:2 says, my soul yearns, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So what he would do in this world is that he would come and cry out for the living God. And you will see this, and when you do, then you must know that this is the Son of God whom he sent, and this was the prophecy that was laid out. Finally, Jesus Christ appeared, and before the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The temple of Jerusalem was the temple to remind them what? To remind them that God is living, and he is the God of Israel, the God of only the people of Israel. Other people and nations were regarded as enemies and killed when going against them in wars. So people may ask, what kind of God is that? Isn't he supposed to be love? People may say that because they don't understand who God is. In the Old Testament, God made a contract with only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their flesh and blood. So that's why he is referred to as the God of Israel. And as the God of Israel, he promised the flesh and blood, as he was the God of flesh. And what the God of flesh promised to Israel was only applicable as long as they lived. As long as they were alive. So it was regarding the flesh. So when they die, the relationship between them and God is over. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob only promised as long as they were living. Do you understand? So the law they received was called the fleshly commandments, the carnal commandments. The fleshly commandments. So when we understand this and it becomes clear, it's really easy to know the Bible. All the covenants and promises God made with the Israelites were fleshly, but among them, the prophecies that were not regarding the flesh but were spiritual were all about who? About Jesus. Last week I said that the righteous have hope even after they die. So such prophecy, it was regarding Jesus Christ. So all the promises and blessings of the flesh were for the Jews, the people of Israel. But with the coming of Jesus, this era came to an end. So that's why he told them to destroy the temple. And the temple he would raise back up in 3 days was referring to the temple of his body. And it was a different world he was referring to. It was no longer the fleshly and material physical world, but a new spiritual world. Why? Because the one who spoke was the one from the beginning, and he is God, and God is spirit. God sent the one and only Son. He is the Word who became flesh. God who became flesh, and Spirit who became flesh. Wow, you're very smart. So even our seniors here are very intelligent, very smart. But why don't some have faith? Because you've decided not to have faith. How old are you? She's 80. But she was a very, very diligent student in Logos. And she studied very hard, so there is hope. Hallelujah. And as the Bible says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. So even the little faith that you have, you will take away, and that mustn't be us. So So let us know who God is. God is not a result of our imagination or our wishful thinking, but he is real. And for all those years, he revealed himself through various events to let himself be known. And then finally, at the end of all that, he appeared. Jesus Christ appeared. So Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days," meaning that the Word became flesh, God became flesh, Spirit became flesh. Again, the Word became flesh, God became flesh, Spirit became flesh. In Hebrews 12:9, it refers to the Father of spirits. Before, the God Jehovah was the God of flesh. Jehovah, the God of flesh. And Yeshua, the Father of spirits, the Father of all souls, the Father of all souls. And he would let the truth be known to the souls of all nations. So instead of the law of fleshly commandments, he would give them the truth. And by allowing them to know the truth, he would take them to the Father's house to live with him forever. And so that is what he meant by saying, "Destroy the temple and I will raise it again." He referred to himself as the Son of Man. So the Spirit came, God came, but he kept referring to himself as the Son of Man. When they saw his powers, they thought this must be God. But when they looked at his physical appearance, he was like any man. His disciples spent 3 years with him like roommates, so they likely knew him very well, and probably he even snored at night as he was very tired. So they saw him likely snore and go to the restroom and eat, so he was man. But then when they saw his powers, he wasn't, so they were very confused. And he kept referring to himself as the Son of Man and emphasized that. In the opening verse in Matthew, as we read, he wanted to check in with his disciples. So he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" He asked that. And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, and maybe one of the prophets," meaning perhaps some outstanding man amongst men. But then he asked, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter, he answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter just blurted this out and did not even know why he said that. He just blurted it out, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." By my Father in heaven, this was revealed to you. So only the Father in heaven knows this fact, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came as man. He is 100% man and 100% God. So Christ means to be anointed with oil to become a king. That's what Christ refers to. And Son of God means the Son of the living God, which means that he, in essence, is God. The Son of Man is, in essence, God, and he came in the flesh. So he had the same image, form, and function as any other man. But in essence, he is the one who came from heaven, the Word who came from heaven. He is Spirit. So when Peter got this answer right, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So Jesus set it clear here. And throughout his public ministry, Jesus healed all kinds of sicknesses and even brought the dead back to life. His disciples likely weren't very smart, because even after witnessing all the miracles that Jesus performed, there was a time when there was a storm and he calmed the storm and the storm subsided, and he said, "Where is your faith?" He asked his disciples, and they were just in fear and amazement. They asked, "Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water?" And they obey him. So likewise with us, we go back and forth. The rest of the week we're out in the world, but then come Lord's Day, we know we must go to worship because God is living, Jesus is living, we have come. Now, John 14:19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. So here, it says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. So before, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Then here Jesus prophesies about his death and resurrection and how his disciples would also live. So one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. So Judas Iscariot followed Jesus during those 3 years of his ministry, but he always had something else on his mind. Though he saw and witnessed the same as the other disciples, he had something else on his mind. So through Judas Iscariot, Jesus was sold and led to his death on the cross. Let none of us here who have been following for 3 years or 30 years end up like Judas Iscariot. Amen. And among his disciples, there was Peter, who was very human and often made mistakes, but he followed Jesus until the end. And although he denied Jesus even, Jesus forgave him and told him to repent and take care of his brothers, to feed his sheep. So even if we made a mistake, Jesus forgave him and told him to feed his sheep. So for us, even if we may make mistakes like Peter, but let us be like Peter, who really had at the core of his heart fearing the Lord and loving the Lord, and the Lord held on to his faith and was forgiven and allowed to follow until the end. Whereas Judas, who always had something else on his mind, was not. So we have to keep this in mind. So Judas was sold by Judas Iscariot and died on the cross and said, "It is finished." He completed the command the Father gave him, the command to die. The reason he laid down his life was because he believed that the Father would surely raise him back up. So when he died, he did not worry or fear, but did as he was instructed. Through this, he became the God who is always living. And to become such God, he did this work. And also with his death, he condemned the ruler of death, the devil, and further, with his death, he also redeemed mankind. He redeemed mankind. As we read before in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says the first Adam and last Adam. So the first Adam refers to mankind, and the last Adam refers to Jesus Christ himself. As God had a plan to send the last Adam to save the first Adam, he clothed Adam and Eve in garments of skin. So to make garments of skin, a lamb must die and shed blood. So God had a plan to put to death and shed blood for this work of redemption. And so for that, he sent Jesus Christ, the life-giving spirit. So the living spirit and the life-giving spirit. The living spirit has the function to live, the ability to live. But if the life-giving spirit does not give it life, then it can't live. So Adam cannot live on his own. Though he has the ability to live, he cannot live on his own. So he needs to be given life through the life-giving spirit. Just as if you plant a seed, it has the ability ability, the potential to live, but in order for it to grow and live, it must be given water. So likewise for the first Adam. The first Adam has the ability to live, but the problem of sin, the price of sin, death, had to be resolved, and it was resolved with death. The price of sin of mankind was death, and Jesus Christ paid that price. But the living spirit also needs to be given life. So Jesus Christ paid the price and died to shed his blood. He completed this work, and now those who hear this news receive and believe and acknowledge that this is not some fictitious made-up story, but it's true. Now those who receive and believe his name receive his blood. Amen. So as I said last time, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said that this is, when I was speaking about salvation, I said that this is only a step in the process of achieving salvation. So for that confession to be materialized, then in front of people, there needs to be the public confession through baptism. And that is the moment the blood enters. And I explained this last time. Do you understand? Now, one who received his blood and baptized in his name, his soul is made alive, so that as long as he lives, he can live with the living hope. So as long as he lives, he can have the living hope. So I'm sorry, it's in so much detail, but I'm not sorry. So last Resurrection Day service, I saw many new faces, and then found out later that a majority of them were EM members who don't come on Fridays. So to me, they were new faces. So I was like, wow, I can't just let them go. I have to explain to them everything as best as I can. So initially, it may not be easy, but once they hear it, and they hear it again somewhere, they'll recognize they heard it, and that's how faith forms. Hallelujah. So please bear with me as I explain in so much detail. So the soul that receives the blood of Jesus can live with the living hope as long as they live. Amen. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Say amen if you are living, and he lets us live with the living hope. So Jesus Christ resurrected and even let his disciple touch his resurrected body. And he said, "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So the doors were locked, but Jesus passed through them. So the disciples were frightened, thinking, "Who is he? Is he a ghost?" So when they were frightened and confused, Jesus said, "Look at my hands and feet. Touch and see me. I am not a ghost. I have flesh and bones. I am alive. That I'm not a ghost, but I am alive. I am the living Son of Man." Amen. So into the world he created, he came and performed countless miracles, and he did nothing wrong. But in one voice, the people shouted to crucify him. If it were me, I would not want to come back here ever again. That after finishing the work I came to do, I'll be out of here. Because that's where the gates of heaven open. May the King of Glory enter. Even though that welcoming banquet was waiting for him, he stayed a period of 40 more days here on earth. Why? Why would he stay here longer? Why would he want to stay here longer? It was to show that he really is alive, that what they saw is true.
that they saw the living God, and he wanted to show his disciples that I am the living God. So that's why he stayed here even after resurrecting. And I am just so thankful that it brings me to tears. He completed this work and ascended to heaven. And where is he seated? He is sitting on the throne, and we call him the Lamb who is seated on the throne. Lamb means that he was once dead and is now living. That he was once dead and is now living. The Lord of life. He is a Lamb who is seated on the throne, that he bears the marks of being slain, and now forevermore, forever and ever, he is alive. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Then a few days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Who does the Holy Spirit enter? Those whose souls are alive, made alive by the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit enters such souls and gives them a living hope and lets them, as long as they live, as long as they're alive. So the living name, what is the living name? The name Yeshua in Revelation 3:1 says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So the name Yeshua is the name that is alive, the name of the one who lives. So believers receive the living name, and before the living Lord, they live their faith life. So it's to live a life before the living Lord, and that is what the Holy Spirit lets us do. Say amen if you are a Christian. Then let me ask you, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with me this day? There are stories of people who have died and come back to life. Okay, so what? So he's alive maybe a day more or a few days. So there are cases of people who have died and come back alive. They weren't crucified, but they died for some reason and then came back alive. So have you ever heard of such stories? There are. But is that person still alive? Eventually, they died. So no one lives forever. But Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago on the cross, he was nailed and poured out all his water and blood. He was completely dead. But in 3 days, he rose, and his disciples witnessed that, and they were so shocked that they went out to testify to his resurrection despite the persecution and oppression, eventually being martyred. As the witnesses died, as the disciples died, they confessed and proclaimed that Jesus Christ is living, that Jesus Christ was resurrected and he is alive. They confessed that and shouted that and died. So if we are believers of Jesus, we must have the same faith, the same confession. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. That means that he is the form, the present nature of the invisible God, that he is the exact representation of his being. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the event of his resurrection is the evidence of the invisible God. Amen. So people may say, how can you believe in God? We can't see, so show me. Can't believe in hell, so show me hell. So to those who want to believe, then God will reveal himself. He will give them faith by revealing himself, that he is alive. So if Jesus Christ is not alive, then our faith is in vain, and we would still be in our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Jesus Christ is not alive, that he is not living, then our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. If Jesus had not resurrected, if he is not alive, then we are still in our sins. Our sins need to be redeemed, cleansed, and forgiven, and all of that is only possible with the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is the proof, the evidence of redemption. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. We are sure of that because of the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected. Amen. So if Jesus had not resurrected, there would be no such thing as the Christian faith. Those who do not believe that Jesus has risen deny the Christian faith and deny the existence of God, and that is an unforgivable sin. The Bible speaks about sins that can be forgiven and sins that cannot. A sin that cannot be forgiven is not believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and denying that Jesus is alive, and that is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Also, through his resurrection, he confirmed, he testified. So what we have to be sure of is that the words he spoke are true. The words that Jesus spoke while he was alive here on earth were all true, and his resurrection testified to that. That even if there was someone who dozed off while he was speaking, with the resurrection of Jesus, they must remember and must believe that his word is alive and active. His words are alive and active. So the words are alive and active, and in the other versions it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. So the resurrection is such a grand event that the word of God penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And so the Bible is not some document, but is the living word of God. The Bible is not any document, but is the living word of God. So a member goes to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I can't fall asleep these days." And the pastor says, "Oh, why don't you read the Bible?" No, that's not it. The word, rather, is so fearful. How can you fall asleep? It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. This word pierces and penetrates all parts of you. The word is, it must pierce, because the word is like an electric fence. So there's these electric fences. It looks like an old worn down fence and doesn't look dangerous, but then there's a warning sign that says this fence is live, alive, 1,000 volts. So no matter how rusty or old it may look, if it's alive and you touch it, that's the end of you. You're dead. So the Bible contains the word of God that must not add to or subtract from the living word of God. The word of the living God. Amen. The content of the word is about I and the Father are one. Amen. My words are the words of the Father. And I will go to the Father's house, and when I prepare a place for you, I will return to take you to be with me. But will he take everyone, though? So it says two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. So when he comes back, he will come back as a judge. So he will prepare a place, and when it's prepared, he will come to take us. But not just anyone. He will take those he desires, and the rest will be left behind, as he will come as the judge. So this word is fearful. But some people come to church, give worship, pass the time, think about other things, and you're on your phone during worship. I hope no one does that during the service. No one here, right? So the word of God is alive and active, and we must take it in fear and trembling. Amen? Amen. Because he will come to judge the living and the dead. he will come to judge the living and the dead. It says, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not come to judge the world, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. John 12:48. Remember that. For I did not come to judge the world, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. The words that Jesus spoke are alive. As he is the one who is alive, his words are alive. And with those words, we don't know when, maybe 100 years, 1,000 years later, he will judge by those words. So if we know this in detail, we must take his words very seriously and in fear. And he also said, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So the Father in heaven told him what to say. And he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That we must therefore live a life hallowing his name, glorifying the name of the Father. Glorifying the name of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:13-17 talks about the resurrection of the dead, those whose flesh is dead. So though the flesh dies and returns to dust and decays, the spirit that has the blood of Jesus and has become a child of God has the hope of resurrection to life. So it talks about hope there. So as it talks about the resurrection of the dead and that we have the hope, not of this world, but the hope of eternal life. So until we fulfill that hope, we are to not let go of it, but hold on to it to the end. So it says in Corinthians, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is unseen is eternal. So the church is the house of the living God. The church is the house of the living God. Because God is living, he needs a house. The house of the living God, Hebrews 9:14. The church and members do the work of serving the living God. People have asked why there's no cross here at this church, and saying this church is strange because there's no cross. So you see, in the cathedrals, there are images of the cross and Jesus hanging there. But you see, that depicts a dead image. It's not alive. But we believe in the living God. He is alive and works at this very moment. And he is the God we believe in. We do not put our faith in a piece of wood or some material object that depicts the dead body of Jesus hanging on the cross, but we put faith in the living God who is among us, who is working. So that's why we don't have a cross here. So, and then some places have two crosses displayed. So a big cross that depicts the cross of Jesus, and then next to it there's a small cross to represent the cross we believers carry. But none of that is necessary, for we believe in the name of the living God. The name of the living God. The name of the living God. What is that? Yeshua. Yeshua. The name of Yeshua fills this temple. His name fills this worship. Hallelujah. And the name we remember and take with us even after the end of the service is Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. Worship is not a ritual, but a meeting with the living God. It's not a ritual. So communion is a sacrament as it's conducted for us to remember his shed blood and torn flesh. So it is to commemorate that. But worship is an event where we meet with the living God. It's an event. Hallelujah. So every moment, the moment we enter until we leave, every moment, every minute, every second, we must be meeting with the living God. Amen. But it's not easy because our minds wander. So But when we do so, we must repent, saying that we came wanting to meet with the living God, and we longed to meet with the living God and did all we could to meet with Him during this hour of worship that happens just once a week. But why can't I meet? Why is it hard? So we repent about that, and we are determined to meet with the living God every moment, every minute, every second of this worship. Amen. Hallelujah. Also, baptism is not a ritual. It's an event. It's an event regarding a matter of life and death. Not a ritual, but before the living Father God, the souls made alive by the blood of Jesus must meet, must have this meeting with the living God every moment, every minute, every second. Amen. Hallelujah. And Paul said that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our sacrifice is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, true and proper worship. So let us be successful in this worship. When we are successful and every moment, every second, we have to meet with the living God and see the face of the living God, hear the word of the living God, and be rebuked by His living words and be filled in this way. And then we can overcome the world. Amen. Hallelujah. I, the soul, shall meet the face of the living God until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Until our living Lord Jesus Christ returns, I have a living hope. Until our Lord Jesus Christ returns, as long as I live, I shall not forget about meeting with the face of the living Lord Jesus. So let us be determined to do so, so that when He comes, we can all go before Him. He promised us that, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He promised us that, so we cling to this promise. And when we go out into the world, we are not to forget every moment, every minute, every second, as long as we live, as we should be every moment during the worship. Let us live before the living Lord.